Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we return now to the book of Revelation again. Last week was chapter 12, today is chapter 13, and we read this at the end of chapter 12. We read that the devil was enraged with the woman, in other words, the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Thinking about that reality, let's understand that definitely the devil does want to separate each one of us from Jesus, our Savior. However, Revelation chapter 20 talks about how the devil was bound with a chain for 1,000 years. Now, people look at the Bible in all kinds of different ways, but as Lutherans, we believe what the Bible is teaching is that Revelation is not written in chronological order. So even though we're only in chapter 13 now, we can jump ahead to chapter 20 and understand that that binding took place basically at Calvary when Jesus won the victory on the cross, so we believe that Satan is bound even now. Because he is bound, he does not have the freedom to work like he could during the Old Testament era, so now he must work through other means, and the means he works through, we believe, would be Beast 1 and Beast 2, which we come to here in Revelation chapter 13. The text says, "And the dragon," in other words, the devil, "stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, the same diadems worn by the dragon. And on his heads were blasphemous names, names which express disrespect for the Almighty God. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." When you think about that description, if you go back and read Daniel chapter 7, you'll see we have a very similar situation going on. Here, they put all those characteristics into one, but back in Daniel, you can see they're talking about 4 different secular governments. Dr. Becker had this comment then. "The 4 beasts of Daniel's vision are such clear representations of secular rulers that there scarcely can be any doubt that the beast which John saw coming out of the sea is also a symbol of secular government." So here is Satan himself. He's bound. Now he's going to work through secular government. So that becomes a face, if you will, of the devil in today's world. And then it goes on to say in the text that the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So the devil could not exercise it like he wanted to, so he has to give such things to someone else. Well, the devil certainly does work through secular governments. If we think way back to the Roman Empire, boy, the devil was at work there in many ways, speaking against the things of God, putting Christians to death, and so on. If we think about the system of Islam today, Islam, yes, is a religion, but it is a complete system on a way of government, a way of religion, a way of life, a way of laws, and so on. With that particular system, they stand very strongly opposed to Jesus Christ and to those who follow him. We should understand that as a face of the devil today. And then even thinking about our own government, even the U.S. government, you don't have to think too long to think about laws that have been passed against the Almighty God. Think about how the Bible has been thrown out of schools, throwing prayer out of the schools, getting rid of the Ten Commandments in all kinds of places, making laws against the sanctity of human life. We could go on and on and on with things that our own government has done against the Almighty God. So at least in some respects, our government is a face of the devil. Going on in the sermon then, looking at Beast 1 here, we take a quick look at his heads, his mouth, his aggression, and his worship. Going back to verse 3, it says, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed." Well, if you have a fatal wound, you're going to die, but can you have a fatal wound and then come back to life? Well, Dr. Becker has an example here that I think fits in nicely with this. He wrote, "The periodic bloody persecutions of the church at the hands of the Roman government seemed to have come to an end when Emperor Constantine was converted and Christianity became the established religion of the empire. Keep in mind, from the time of Christ to the year 313, that was at a time when the church worshiped in secret, Christians were being found out and put to death, thrown to the lions, you name it. But when the very emperor became a Christian, that changed everything. He goes on to write, instead of being a persecutor of the church, the civil government became a promoter of the Christian religion. So you would think that this civil government was evil, and now by the very emperor becoming a Christian, now it's been given a fatal blow, and now the government is going to be good, right? It would seem that way. But he goes on to write, civil government is a tool of Satan, seemed to have suffered an incurable wound, but the resultant state church system became one of history's greatest enemies of true Orthodox Christianity. So even though it seemed like a great thing that now Christians could freely worship, what happened shortly after Christianity became legal? All kinds of people flooded into the church, because no longer was church so much for salvation. Church became the popular thing to do. The church became corrupted, and the church stayed corrupted for more than 1,000 years until God raised up Martin Luther and other reformers in order to bring us back to the truth of the word. So even though it seemed like a positive thing, in reality, it ended up being a very negative thing, because the Christians who were Christians before Constantine, those Christians were probably the most faithful of all the Christians. They were risking their lives every time they gathered for word and sacrament, but yet they were true Christians, and they did it because they wanted to receive God's important blessings. Picking up in verse 3 then, it says, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? When you think about a fatal wound being healed, boy, that can kind of get people thinking, I thought we had killed it, and yet now it's coming alive again. We might as well give up on ever winning the victory. Well, we can think that way, we can feel that way, but God wants us to know that ultimately, in the end, in Christ we win. Take a look at Psalm 73 sometime. Even the psalmist is thinking, dear God, the people who reject you, they seem to be prospering. I'm trying to follow you, and I'm struggling. Why is that? And then God opens the eyes of the psalmist to see that maybe that is how it is in this life on earth, but when you get to the end, boy, then the psalmist could see how he is with God forever in a wonderful situation, and how all those who seem to prosper in life, they are in trouble in a huge way forever and ever. So sometimes we have to be careful to look just at a little slice of life. We have to look at all of time and all of eternity, and then we will see the importance of our Lord Jesus Christ, of gathering for worship, of many other things. Going on to verse 5, it says, There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and was given to him authority to act for 42 months, in other words, during the entire New Testament era. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So notice that Beast 1 treats both God himself and the children of God in the very same way. Let's also understand that such things are going to occur sometimes more, sometimes less, at various times in history, but they will go on and on until finally our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints, and we might be surprised here, but it says, and to overcome them. And was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So Beast 1 is going to overcome us? Well, he will overcome us in this manner. He will overcome us physically. We've already talked about people who have been put to death for the sake of Christ. He will overcome in that way, but never eternally. In Romans chapter 8, St. Paul picked up a little bit of what the psalmist was praying to God when he prayed, "For thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." That's probably how the Christians felt in the early church, as many of them were being rounded up and put to death, just like sheep going to the slaughter. It appeared that the Christians were the losers. Here they are being captured and put to death. It would appear they're losing. But yet God wants us to know, well, St. Paul went on to write in Romans 8, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." So as someone was taking hold of the Christian and finally giving him the fatal wound, he felt like, hey, I'm winning over the Christian. But what was he doing? He was actually sending the Christian to paradise. So things you have to think about again, think about time and eternity. Don't just think about now, but think about forever and ever, and then you can understand better. Then you can see the big picture. There's a couple men who are Lutherans, and they have a band called Lost and Found. Maybe some of you have heard of them. They've been around the area and around the country for a number of years now. But they have a song that they wrote based on the story about Daniel in the lion's den. And the one key phrase in the song says, "Oh, them lions, they can eat my body, but they can't swallow my soul." So with secular government, what can they do? They can destroy our bodies, but they cannot devour, they cannot steal our souls. Our souls belong to God in Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 8, it says, "All who dwell on the earth," in other words, unbelievers here, "will worship him, everyone who has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world." A difficult verse here. Some people put the word order one way, some another way. But if we keep the word order in this manner, which I think is correct, we have to think about God's perspective for a moment. It's talking about Jesus Christ being slain from the foundation of the world. But there are other things that took place then too. For example, the Bible tells us that God has literally saved us or predestined us from the foundation of the world. So if God is already saving us, couldn't he also see Christ being slain from that very moment? Certainly he could. So God is saving us from our sins even before we have committed any sins. Christ is dying for our sins even before any sins have been committed. Let's know that God is aware of all things. We pick up more on that topic here in the next section in verse 9, where it says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." Again, another interesting comment here from Dr. Becker. He writes, "John here reminds a suffering church that the calamities that were overtaking them and that would overtake them in all of history were not chance happenings. God would not forget them or lose control of the situation. God had foreseen all these things and had taken them into account when he planned the pathway by which those whose names were written in the book of life would finally reach their eternal goal." What he's saying there, in a sense, is that God knows about each one of us. God knows what's going to go on today and tomorrow. God knows how the end of our lives will come. Will it be as martyrs? Will it be to die in our sleep? How will it be? We don't know, but God knows, though. God knows what our pathway is to finally bring us home. Going on to the second section here, I say in the title here to this section that Beast 2 is talking about false representatives of God, and Beast 2 supports the work of Beast 1, the anti-God ways of secular government. They function kind of like a tag team, if you will. Maybe some of you have watched that big time wrestling and you know about how the tag team works, right? Okay, well, let me read to you again another quote here from Dr. Becker that illustrates this idea of a tag team. It says, church historians cite countless examples of how the church has called upon the civil authorities to imprison and burn those whom the church has condemned as heretics. So the church is making a determination whether we like that person or not. And if the church doesn't like that person, then the church doesn't necessarily take action, but the church contacts the secular government and has the secular government round up that person and put that person to death. We see a little bit of that even with our Lord Jesus Christ. They went ahead and arrested Jesus. They did not have the authority to put him to death, even though with the Sanhedrin, they are both religious and political, but they had to get the Roman government involved. They had to get Pilate involved in order to take the life of our Savior. But that's happened over and over again, you know, throughout history. This working together of really Beast 1 and Beast 2, working together as a tag team, if you will. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb. In other words, we could say he looked like Christ. He looked like he was good. And he spoke as the dragon, so he spoke like the devil. He spoke evil. Can you imagine how deceptive that is? Here is a person that looks just super wonderful, even like our Savior, but what he is speaking are all deception and lies. That is an extremely dangerous situation. If someone has a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork, we're probably not going to listen too much to that person. But if the person looks like a holy angel, hey, we're going to think, boy, the way he looks, whatever he's saying has got to be right. So that's what is going on, I think, in the world even today. I believe the devil works through many religions and even many Christian denominations, and ultimately he is working to lead us away from our Savior. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. I think in this section, this is a little bit of a tough one here. I think we're talking about unbelievers. And unbelievers, can you imagine unbelievers worshiping secular government? Maybe that's kind of a big stretch, if you will. But I think for Christians, though, God has opened our minds to see both what is good and what is evil. So the good things about our government, we praise God for. But the evil things we recognize and we're not led astray. God has shown us these things. But for people, though, who are unbelievers, they are blinded to spiritual things. They are blinded to the truth in many ways. So oftentimes they tend to support the government even when it is evil. And to support it could be to trust it. And to trust it even could be to almost to worship it, if you will. Sometimes I'm shocked when we come to election time and I'm thinking, how did so many people vote for that particular candidate? What were they, blind or something? Couldn't they see it? And yet in reality, to some extent, they were blind, because without Jesus Christ, they're spiritually blind and they could not see the evil. Somehow they were deceived and somehow they voted in the wrong direction. Boy, the Christian vote is so important. We need to get out there and make sure that we're casting our vote and encouraging other Christians to do the same. Verse 13, he performs great signs so he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell in the earth because of the signs which he was given to perform in the presence of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the first beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Think about it like this. False religions and even false Christian denominations, they have reported various miraculous signs, if you will. You know, go on the internet and take a search and you can find out over the last many centuries all kinds of miraculous signs going on around the world. And when you take a look at some of those miraculous signs, they are signs that Christian churches are reporting, and yet I think they're signs that even go against the Almighty God, even with the sign, but yet some Christian denominations are so mixed up that they're reporting something that they think is good, when in fact the Bible would say that is not a good thing. But why do they do that, though? Why report things that are so fantastic? They report them because they want people to think, hey, wait a minute, that fantastic thing could not have been done if they did not have a true connection with God. So they want people to conclude, we do have a true connection with God because of the fantastic thing. That is never the direction to go in. I mean, there are all kinds of lying wonders in the world today. You're able to make up all kinds of things, even with today's technology. I don't believe God wants us to fall for any of it. God is saying, hey, in today's age, don't believe even what I say. Believe only God's holy word. That is a safe way to proceed. There are many out there who want to deceive us. Verse 15, and it was given to him, beast 2, to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image of the first beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the first beast to be killed. Well, think back to the book of Daniel again. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened? They were to, when certain musical instruments were played, they were to bow down and worship the great golden image. They refuse to do it. They're to worship only God. You and I are to worship only God, so they refused to bow down. They were cast into the fiery furnace. God protected them in that situation. For many Christians, God has not protected. God has chosen to take them home to heaven. God wants us to understand persecution will continue throughout the New Testament era. Verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, in order that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is a tough one here. I believe we're talking about a non-literal mark. Go back to Revelation chapter 7, and it talks there early in the chapter about God marking those who are his children. Now, when I look at you or you look at me, do you see a visible mark on me of some kind that marks me as a child of God? I don't think we have such literal marks, but God knows who are his own, and the ones who do belong to God, we show that by what we think behind our foreheads, and in a sense by what we do with our right hands. So in reality, we are God's children, but that shows in various ways. In the same way, those who are not the children of God, that also shows in what they say and in what they do. I think that's what we're talking about here. And then finally at the end, a very tough situation here, but it says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate or count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, you've heard that number probably throughout your lifetime, and people have done all kinds of digging here and there and speculating, is it this person, is it that person, is it this group of people, and so on. It's a really tough situation. Does it refer to a single man? Does it refer to an office where men will hold that office one man at a time? Does it refer to maybe the man of lawlessness referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says he is the one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god, displaying himself as being God? So is it a man or a particular position and a man in that position who sets himself even above the Almighty God and above God's holy word? There are so many possibilities out there. It's really hard to say. I grabbed the new commentary from CPH and Dr. Brighton. He is also, what does he say here? Revelation 13:18 is perhaps the most perplexing verse in the whole of Revelation. So in the whole book of Revelation, he's saying that one verse is just extremely difficult. He goes in and mentions some different possibilities in here. He also gets into this idea of the unholy Trinity. So if we think about the dragon, beast one, and beast two, that could be 666, because 777 obviously would be the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Seven is a number for perfection. Six would be the number that is trying to obtain perfection, or number seven, but never does it. So just so many possibilities out there. I don't have any definitive answer, but I wanted to conclude in this way, going back to Dr. Becker one final time, kind of a way to wrap up this whole idea of Revelation chapter 13. He writes, "It behooves Christians of all time to know that great forces are arrayed against them, so knowing that," what does he say? "So that they may be moved to watch and pray, lest they be pressured into abandoning their faith in Christ by wicked governmental agencies, or misled into unbelief by false teachers." So what's going to try to happen between now and the end? There are going to be secular governments who are going to put pressure on us in various ways as Christians, trying to get us to walk away from Jesus Christ. What's going to happen from various religious institutions? They're going to try to deceive us in various ways, trying to get us to think that somehow we're good and we can save ourselves, all kinds of different things. But somehow, some way, they're going to try to deceive us. So what is the answer? The answer is to stay in the Word of God. God will keep impressing the truth upon us. God will keep us in Jesus Christ. God will finally bring us home to heaven. So may God help us day by day to truly watch, to know Jesus is coming, to watch for his coming. May he help us to pray in a serious way, to pray based on the Word of God. And may he give us that complete peace, knowing that we are forgiven in Christ, knowing that God is our Heavenly Father, knowing that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth, and knowing that our lives are in his hands. And all God's people said, Amen.